last week. It's really easy. We've been in Amos chapter 1 for quite a while. What? Oh, we ended with... well, actually against the Philistines. Okay. I remember the actual verse we ended with was, I'd like you all to turn to Psalms chapter 122. Psalms 122. And this is where we get the admonition from the Word about us praying for Jerusalem. And Psalms 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that what? That love thee. So, if that's the admonition to do that, what is the result if you don't? Do you prosper? No. Okay, but really, David is simply echoing something that was spoken over 1,000 years before, or almost 1,000 years before. And where was the first promise given about those, the blessing and cursing of the nation? It actually flows back to the book of Genesis, okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. And this is, it was all involved with Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees, all right? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a great admonition. How many of you want to be a blessing to the people around you? Okay. Abraham's very existence has been a blessing to all families of all mankind. Certainly in the birth lineage of Jesus our Savior. But even the Jewish nation, if you look and take a look at all the scientific developments and other things that they have done, they have been a blessing to all of God's, all people. Let's open in a word of prayer and we'll dive back in where we left off last week. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would watch over us, watch over this day. Lord, we just pray that your word would speak to us, that it would be an encouragement and a challenge. Lord, may our heart be open to what you have for us, and may you receive all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are. I apologize a little bit, but not a whole lot, that we've been in Amos chapter 1 for like, 6 weeks or whatever. Okay. But there's a lot here. And truthfully, for some of this, this is our first exposure to some of these respective nations. And we've gone through Aram Damascus, and we looked into Gaza last week. So Gaza was the primary city of the five cities of the Philistine kingdom. Actually, I wouldn't even recall it a kingdom because they were just allied cities. They were all people of similar descent, language, culture, but they weren't joined by a government per se. Philistia, down in this area, down here. This is a picture of, that's about how far under Joshua the expanse of the initial settlement, they never got rid of the Philistines. And we have Gaza, the primary city, and those five others, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. Now, I showed you last week that Gath was destroyed by Aram Damascus. And then we get to Amos. Amos chapter 1. And we get to verse 8. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord. The reality is that the Assyrian Empire, when they took Israel and transported them out, the next people they took were the cities of the Philistines. God literally promised that each one would fall in turn. Now, who were the Philistines? We talked about this last week. Who were the Philistines? They weren't Arab people. They weren't Arabic or Semitic people. They were totally different. Many people conjecture that there was a significant amount of volcanic activity in the Mediterranean. Sorini blew up. The massive tidal wave destroyed many villages, and even the whole island of Crete, the vast majority of people there, the whole Minoan society was destroyed. So most people historically had connected the Philistines and the sea people that actually invaded Egypt were actually Europeans that moved in. But we didn't have any actual evidence to that effect. It was conjecture. All right? Herodotus made some references to it and others, but somehow using Herodotus as the absolute law on things is a little shaky, okay? So, archaeology started showing some evidence. First, Medinet Habu. This was actually Ramesses III's funerary temple. It's actually in Luxor on the east coast of the Nile River. And if you actually go up to this hillside and move off this way, you go to the Valley of the Kings. And what was the really cool place at the Valley of the Kings? Somebody's tomb? King Tut's tomb was found there. All right? Luxor, imagine building a city of the dead. This whole city was all about the afterlife and how to get there. And if you're a pharaoh, you build a temple just to get mummified in. Okay. Until 2 years ago, 3 years ago, in Ashkelon, we found something. Remember last week what we talked about? What got found in Ashkelon? Which is very important. The first one we ever found. A Philistine cemetery. A Philistine cemetery. You could tell that they were of average height, healthy. But what else can you do on a body? You can do DNA testing that proved that they were European in nature. How they got there, we don't know for sure, but they were definitely European and not Semitic or not from the Arab countries. So we have actual evidence. But something else about graves, what do graves tell you when you dig up a grave? The culture. What's their burial? What did they think of the person? Okay. We know most of what we know about the Egyptian culture because of their tombs and the pyramids. But not only that, you know, lots of people run around talking about the pyramids. Well, you know, man couldn't have built them all on their own. Well, all I know is that there's actually a cemetery all the way around the pyramid that when they go and excavate them, that I was this and I was that. These are the people over the 30-some-odd years that they built the Great Pyramid that worked there and died there. The trowel proves a bunch of the crazy people. Oh, crazy. Okay? All right? But this is one of the most revealing. This is one of the gentlemen. And what's next to his head? We talked about this last week. A what? Perfume bottle, and it's uncorked. The whole idea was to have them go into the afterlife smelling this forever. And that is a distinctly Greek cultural identifier. Okay? Very distinctly Greek. All right? So that they obviously were associated with the Greek peoples of the Aegean. Now, we also talked a little bit about Gaza today, but we kind of ran out of time. What's going on in Gaza today? Anybody? Remember the curse here that we have, right? In effect, the prophecy is that I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. The truth is that the sad truth is the perishing continues even today. But what's the most common thing you see in the news going on in Gaza today? Well, they actually have these large marches, and depending on who you listen to, if you listen to certain organizations and the Palestinians themselves, these are all peaceful marches, okay? Okay. And then you listen to Israel, and they give you, as best as they can determine, the body count and everything else. All through 2018, these marches went on. About 130 Palestinians, and sadly, some 30 of them were children, have been killed. Okay? That number will become important here in a minute. How many have ever heard of this organization? Okay? Any of you know anything about Hamas? Well, it's been identified by the UN, United States, Canada, Britain, Australia, Japan, and about anybody that's willing to listen. It is a terrorist organization of almost no... One of their claims to fame is suicide bombers, and they like doing buses, okay? That's their history. Back in January 25 of 2006, these folks were elected the government of Gaza. Remember Yasser Arafat? He was a member of Fatah. Fatah had historically been the Palestinian Authority's governing until the people in Gaza said, we got to get this guy out. And they voted for Hamas. And then they wonder why people don't send them as much money. Israel closes their borders. Even Egypt closes their border on various times. But what could you tell me if that's their symbol? How does that speak to you? Because that's what they use as the symbol of the organization. Their very symbol. What is that telling you? This you can obviously determine is what? The Dome on the Rock, which is in where? Okay. First of all, their organizational symbol declares Jerusalem is theirs. What else might you get off of that? So they are willing to use military action when necessary. Notice there's no, like, olive branch, you know, in the eagle, okay? You've got arrows in one claw, and what's in the other claw of the American symbol? An olive branch. Whether we go to war with you or not is whose choice? Not ours, it's yours. Not with these guys. But what else is important? Not just, what color is the state of Israel? All green, which is Hamas's color. They have sworn for the ultimate destruction of the nation of Israel and all Jewish people. Imagine Canada saying, I'm going to destroy America. Okay? Oh, it gets better. Hamas has another group that both of these came out of the Islamic Brotherhood, Islamic Jihad of Palestine, the IJP. These guys have lost about 6 fighters in these marches, and Hamas has lost about 50. So out of the 130 that have died, 56 of them are soldiers that were armed. Okay? I'm thinking I don't have real compunction against the soldiers trying to hurt my people, but notice what they have on their symbol. What's that? Israel, okay, in red, and red is their color if you see them, but their flag Their colors are not near as consistent as Hamas's, but notice the fists and the guns. That's their symbol. By the way, Iran funds both these organizations. Iran funds Fatah. Saudi Arabia funds Fatah, which is in charge of the West Bank. Iran funds these two characters as well as Hezbollah up in Lebanon. So when you listen to Israel thinking, let me think here. Iran's my enemy. They got gunmen on their borders, okay? But Gaza. How much do you love your kids? Do you want the best for them? How about your grandkids? You want the best for them? Well, let's see what these people think about. Those are actual Gaza, those are Hezbollah fighters. They normally cover themselves in black because Israel has facial recognition of just about everybody. They don't have a problem with profiling like we do. So they actually fight covered with black. But notice these are rockets that they fire into Israel. And you can see that they do have a significant amount of support. Gaza City is about 500,000 people. All right? But look at what else they do. Now, if you were a child and you always heard that Israel is the enemy of all enemies, and you've been taught since you were a boy to carry, that's an RPG rocket, and play with your AK-47s. They actually use Disney characters to teach their messages, okay, to little kids. What does that do for the future? Remember I told you how many young kids were killed? Some 30-some kids were killed? Because they actually don't care about them. They call them the young martyrs. They'll fire a rocket from a schoolyard, and when the Israeli return fire comes, then they take the photographs of all the little kids killed little kids. The reality is Gaza is a horrible place. Remember I showed you the picture of Ashkelon? Oh, wait a minute, I'm going the wrong way. How far away is Ashkelon from Gaza City? Less than 30 miles. This is in Israel. That other stuff you saw is in Gaza City. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, certainly. Pray that those folks will recognize the reality that simply bombing Israel is going to get you more of the same. The pain continues. Now, let's get back to Amos. Amos chapter 1, verse 9. And thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not, what? The covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Okay. Tyrus. What's Tyrus? Anybody? Tyrus. If I turned you to Lebanon today, the most southern state, Lebanon's divided into these different states, this they call the Tyrus District. Tyrus is a Greek word, Greek name for Tyre, the city of Tyre. Okay? Tyrus. How many of you have ever heard of the Phoenicians before? What's Phoenician? What are some of the things you know about the Phoenicians? What? Mariners without peer. Without peer. They sailed from England to Africa. Phoenician glass has been found in China. Phoenician glass is very, very, maybe I might show you next week. I didn't include any, but Phoenician glass is very, very colorful. You can even buy online and get it because it's so artistic. People are even making it today, okay? But Phoenicia really started on the coast of Lebanon, and its primary cities were Tyre, Sidon, and a city called Byblos. Did you ever wonder where the name Bible came from? Byblos is the name for book, a writing, and that's where we got Bible from. Okay? Historically, when people wrote, they were on scrolls. There was the development of a thing called a codex, which is a book with pages. It's called a codex, okay? But or a book, a Bible, okay? But ours is called the Holy Book, the Holy Bible, okay? But Tyre was the primary city. But what was the challenge here? I will not turn away punishment thereof, because they have delivered up the whole captivity to where? Edom, the whole captivity. And I did not remember the what? Brotherly covenant. So not only did I take the Jewish people and ship them all off to Edom for slavery, I did it to people I had promised to have confidence and something in. Okay? Tyre. Tyre was actually made out of two parts. There was a fortress sitting out on this island here with a seaport there, but the primary city of Tyre was actually back on the mainland itself. Now, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5, during the time of David, excuse me, 1 Samuel? No, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5, my apologies, that's an error on my part. 2 Samuel chapter 5, David has just taken the city of Jerusalem, or Jebus at the time, all right? And he has taken the city of David and built a fortress there. And we're going to see the name of somebody here. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 9. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built a roundabout from Milo and inward. And I'm not going to tell you different parts of Jerusalem, but Milo, what it is. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David. Why would Hiram, king of Tyre, send messengers to David ascendant? David is becoming powerful, and he's right next door. There's a couple things you can do with a powerful person living right next door. You can go to war with them, or you can become friends with them. Hiram picked the latter. Let's read on. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. Who built David's house? Foreigners did. Some of the best builders in the world. And it was made out of what kind of wood? Now, ladies, do you guys have cedar chests? Imagine living in a cedar chest. I'm thinking that'd be kind of, you wake up every morning, you'd know where you were. Honestly, I'm thinking King Hiram thought, if David wakes up every morning in this really cool house, he will think well of us. Okay? And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Why was David risen to such a high and lofty place? Only for the people's sake. As long as a pastor or a president or any leader realize that they've achieved their position for one reason, not for themselves, they will be a good leader. David certainly did. But that's not the only promise. Hiram literally went into the forests of Lebanon, chopped down massive trees, and since he was the king of the Phoenicians, he had all the shipping capability to move anything he wanted. All right? Now, David grew old. Hiram still was quite young. I'd like you to go to 1 Kings chapter 5. And Solomon, we're around 960 AD right now. Solomon is taking over. In Jewish culture, if I make an agreement, let's say Pete and I make an agreement, or Bob and I make an agreement, or our agreement of friendship, our children are bound by that. We make agreements not just for us, but for our family. That's pretty much consistent throughout the Middle East. So if I make an agreement with your father, then we are bound by an agreement. But chapter 5, verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was what? So what was their relationship? Was it all political? Those kind of words are not used in politics. They had a security poster out at work that taught me a lesson. And on the security poster it said this: nations do not have friends, they have interests. Sad but true. Between Hiram and David, there was more than that. There was true bond of friendship and love. So he sends them, and Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor what? How would you like it never having war, not having soldiers? Out in front of my house, you'll see a green light. No, it's not because I forgot it. It's because that green light, not everybody picked up on it, but it is a way to remind me when I drive up or others that drive by that I was in the military, and that I'm always remembering those people that we still have in the field all over the world. Now, I should have put blue, but I was a sailor, but green is kind of the gig, so we put green. But the point is that Solomon didn't have to have that. He was at peace with everybody. And behold, verse 5, I purpose to build a house in the name of the Lord my God, and the Lord spoke unto David my father, saying, my son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day. What did Hiram say? So there was probably more here than, his choice of words is rather interesting. Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over the great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sendest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber and cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, and 20 measures of pure oil, thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by what? Year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, and he promised, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they made a what? League together. A formal document. A formal agreement. So what did the Tyrians, did Tyrus and the Phoenicians do? They cast all that aside and actually took Israelites and shipped them off to Edom. You know what happens when somebody gets weak and there's lots of enemies? Everybody sees an advantage, all right? And that's, in effect, what was happening in Israel. So Hiram literally went into the woods. The Sidonians knew how to cut these gargantuan cedar trees down and hew them into lumber and beams. Hiram and his people literally built phenomenal structures. This is before the Romans, before the really invention of baked brick and concrete and mortar that the Romans did. They did this with stone and timber. All right? Now, Jeremiah. Any of you recently read the book of Jeremiah? No? I'd like you to turn to... Oh, I didn't mark it. I got to find it again. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah, when he was prophesying at the fall of Jerusalem, God gives him a vision I would have hate to have gotten. It is judgment not only on his people, but on all people. Let's read. Jeremiah 25, and we'll start with verse 15. Jeremiah 25, 15. For thus saith the Lord of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury in my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Ugh. Wine cup of God's wrath. And they shall drink and be moved and be what? Mad. Because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them desolation and astonishment, a hissing and a curse as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants and the princes and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the who? Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Ashdod, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon. And then we get down to what? 22. And all the kings of Tyrus and all the kings of Sidon and the kings of the isles which are beyond the what? Those little part of Phoenicia that I showed you wasn't all there was. That's not all there was. Remember I told you about the Phoenicians? What if I told you they found a Phoenician artifact in Argentina with a letter of the Phoenician alphabet on it? Maybe somebody dropped it on the beach. Okay. What if I told you they found Phoenician coins in Texas? Somebody lost them on the beach. They were found by people, picked up from nowhere, and all it is just conjecture. No hard proof. But these people literally, all right, Jerusalem fell in 586 BC. The Tyre right here and all these were taken as soon as Jerusalem fell. The Babylonians turned north and took all these cities until they got to Tyre. King Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Tyre for over 13 years. He destroyed the mainland city, but he couldn't make the island fortress fall. Imagine for 13 years it was sieged. 13. What would you do if you had the ability of the Phoenicians and you knew the Babylonians were coming? What would you do? I'd pack up and head out of Dodge, right? And that's exactly what they did. Their ships were actually wider than most, which added to their stability, and it increased the amount of cargo. The Phoenicians had skills in making of purple cloth, glass, which wasn't common in ancient times, and they had absolute control of the tin trade. Why would tin be so important? How do you make bronze? Copper and tin. And that makes something that's pretty worth something. Here's just a picture of what the Phoenician ships look like. They used a lot of ballast in the bottom of the ship to make sure it would right itself any time that it may get tipped over. But they literally had trade routes all across the Mediterranean and out, all the way up to England. Now, it gets better, but the city of Carthage became their center. When Tyre was under such pressure, they had moved virtually everything except the fortress over to Carthage. And they literally occupied Sardinia, Corsica, the Balearic Islands, this is Palma Majorca, and most of Sicily. And then that put them in competition with the Romans. But Carthage became a phenomenal city. All right? These are all the fields of Carthage. Literally on this peninsula, they could literally set up an army here and be totally isolated. They picked a place on purpose, defensible. We've been ran out of our homes, but let be warned the people that come to our next place. They built this massive harbor. This is the trade harbor, and that's what they call the war harbor. Historically, the Phoenicians weren't military people. After being ran out of Lebanon, they turned to warriors. And literally, this is the war harbor, and each of these slots is a warship. This is a shipyard where they build new ones and repair the old ones, all in one place. Just another picture. I thought that was a cool picture. You can see the warships in here. Now, the Roman siege lasted 2 years, and eventually Carthage fell in the Third Punic War in 149, from 149 to 146 BC. The Romans were so fed up with the Carthaginians after fighting three wars, one of which, the Second Punic War, was because Hannibal invaded Italy and occupied large portions of it for 15 years. Okay? With the elephants over the Alps business. They were so upset that they literally took all those fields and where the city of Carthage was, and they laced it with salt so nothing would ever grow there again. At least that was their thought. Jeremiah, and all the kings of Tyrus and all the kings of Zidon and the kings of the isles, which are what? Beyond the sea. That curse that God had on the Phoenicians, on Tyrus, they couldn't run from. How many people you know are living wrong, not living a right life, and they wonder when the judgment eventually falls and comes upon them? The lost are lost. They need to come to Christ. Both the Philistines and Tyre sent their slaves where? Sent the Jews where? To Edom. Next week, I've explained to you that the minor prophets are not in sequence, historical sequence. Obadiah has a specific prophecy against Edom. And what I'd like to do is combine that with our next section. So we're going to be covering the book of Obadiah at the same time. We're talking about Edom. I don't need to prep it a couple, three times. But does that, okay, make sense? You guys have any questions? Anybody? Well, I'm a little early, but let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. Lord, we can't escape the judgment that is over our heads except in the cross. Lord, may our love for your Son just grow as we realize just how lost we really were. Lord, may it give us a burden to share the gospel with others, to see others get saved. A young man was in here this morning that has just recently become a Christian. I just pray for him. Lord, watch over him and his family. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Was that interesting?